there's a New Testament, if you can find that. And then there's Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32 is our text for study this morning. We'll be continuing on a little sermon series that we started last week just on our call to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So Luke 5, starting verse 27, and I'll be reading through verse 32. I'll be reading out of the ESV. And then, so after I read the passage, I'll pray and ask for the Lord's help in this time. So this is what the scripture says. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's God's word for this, us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to be together this morning. And Lord, we are here primarily because we want to hear from you and your word. And so, God, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Pray you use it in our lives to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So for as many as you know, I love sports. I always have. From little on, I've loved playing sports. I love watching sports. And one of the sports that I love is the sport of baseball, which I think actually was my first sports love. Now, for those who are not fans of baseball, you might know, or maybe you don't know, that over time, just the game, the strategy of baseball has changed a little bit. So in today's game, there's a big emphasis on hitting home runs. The home run being the means by which you're trying to score runs, right? Get it all done with one big swing of the bat. This strategy is a little different to the game that I played when I was a kid, which is a strategy around getting just a bunch of like little base hits, where a team would try to sting together base hit after base hit after base hit to try to move runners around the bases to eventually get some to score at home. So this is not an all-at-once strategy I grew up with, like the home run, but a little-by-little strategy. Now, I share that with you, not simply so I can talk about baseball, or the strategy of baseball has changed, but I want to talk about this because it's something I've been thinking about a little bit in terms of how we approach our call to be witnesses for Christ, with the hopes that God will use our witnesses to bring others to faith in Jesus. So when I think back to my Christian walk, there has been times it felt like a little bit of like an all-or-nothing approach to like evangelism or being a witness. It's often related to maybe following some type of blueprint that we're to follow. We're in the conversation. We might lead someone through like maybe a step-by-step process. Within each step, there maybe are some verses to share, things we're trying to ask or say that help communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the process, the last step, we're to ask the person if they want to like receive Christ, and which they would do by saying a heartfelt prayer that the blueprint might even have an example of what that might look like. So I actually do appreciate that approach. I love this urgency behind that strategy. Right, there's a call to help people to respond to the scriptures, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to in that moment call upon the name of the Lord. With that being said, I do think there's some drawbacks to that strategy. Let me just give you two. First, because that strategy feels like almost like an all or nothing strategy, it might feel like unless the person follows all the way through, like in that moment that they actually receive Christ, it might make us feel like we maybe failed, that it was like almost like a strikeout to us, because we didn't get the evangelism home run that we were searching for. Second, I also think the strategy puts a lot of pressure on the person who is doing the testifying to feel like they have to press the conversation to a point to get everything out there all at once. And I think what happens with this kind of this all or nothing pressure we might feel with this type of approach, it actually leads to a lot of nothing, where we feel so much anxiety and fear that we have to get everything out there without knowing if we can actually do it. And so what happens, we end up like striking out without ever taking a swing at it. Maybe like a strikeout of silence, which obviously we know is not good. So even though, no doubt, this mindset can be good, at times a blueprint can be really helpful, But at times, this approach maybe is not always the best. So this morning, I want to think through a text of study that I think is an increasingly important strategy for us to try to implement. A strategy is much more in line of just trying to get a bunch of like little base hits with the hope that over time, we'll see runners getting home. And this is the strategy of evangelism just tied to hospitality. Okay, which is to care for others in such a way that we're inviting others into our lives, into our homes, so that by little, with patience, we can put forth an ongoing testimony to the Lord, which, personally speaking, this actually is my favorite evangelism strategy, is to be using hospitality. So let's work through the text, starting in verse 27, and then have thoughts for us along the way. So in verse 27, you want to take your eyes there, read this. It says, after this, he went out. Now, just for the sake of context, the he who went out, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That after this is actually a reference to a healing that Jesus just did for a paralytic. So you may remember the story. So the paralytic had some buddies carry him before our Lord with the hopes that Jesus would do exactly what he did, to physically heal him so the man can now walk. But you may remember in the context of our passage today in that story, that wasn't the only healing that Jesus did for this man. Maybe to the surprise, maybe even to the confusion of others at the scene, more importantly, Jesus actually healed the man's sinful heart, which he did by forgiving the man of his sins. As Jesus pronounced to the man, to everyone on the scene, that his sins were now forgiven. And you may remember as this happened, as Jesus forgave sins, this really got under the skin of the religious leaders. And they started to question, how could Jesus forgive someone of their sins? Like, only God can do that. Which, by the way, in some ways, they kind of were correct. Like, only God can forgive sins. So that is true. But where they're tragically wrong is they didn't understand the divine nature of our Lord. That Jesus actually is God in the flesh. So indeed, he did have authority to forgive whoever he chooses to forgive. So after that scene, which is a busy, full day for our Lord, a day when the so-called religious leaders had their anger and resentment stoked towards him, in our context, we read that after this, Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi, who was sitting at a tax collecting booth. So just for the sake of cultural understanding, tax collectors, these are not people you wanted to associate yourself with back then. So just like today, right, people don't like to pay taxes. And to make it worse, seemingly one of the earned reputations that the tax collectors of that day had was one of real corruption, where they perhaps would charge a little extra tax than what was required so they could put that money into their own pocket. So in the cultural context of our passage, tax collectors, they were not trusted. They were not liked. They were despised. So Levi here in this passage, culturally speaking, like, he's not a popular figure. This would have been someone that most would have tried to avoid. They would have turned a cold shoulder to him. But in our text, that's not what we see our Lord do. Rather, what we read is that Jesus engaged with Levi. And we see that he gave him a command, which so happens to be the same command we saw in our text from last week. The command to follow me. Levi, follow me. Live in relationship with me. Which is pretty powerful. I mean, Jesus here is loving a culturally despised man. He's calling a social outcast to himself, which I hope encourages all of us here this morning. Jesus loves all kinds of sinners. He calls all kinds of sinners to himself. Verse 28, if you want to take your eyes there, we see that Jesus called, Levi responded. I mean, what other options does he have? Right? He responds. We read that he left everything behind. He got up, he rose, and then he followed after the Lord. Which, by the way, here, this is not simply like a really good and solid example for us to follow that Levi's given to us. This is actually the only example that we can follow, right? When the Lord calls to get up, to willingly, joyfully leave all things behind in order to have him. In this scene here, Levi following the Lord, this is, I think, a reference to his conversion, Like he is now trusted in Christ. By the way, I probably should point out to you here, Levi in this text, in the New Testament, we also see him referred to as Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. His life was that transformed. So not only did God call this tax collector, this sinner, this social outcast, Levi to himself, in time, he even used him in great ways to be a tool to call other sinners to himself, which I also hope is encouraging to us, that God can use us as well. In this text, we see God start to use Levi almost like immediately after his conversion. And we see this in verse 29 of the passage. As Levi followed after Jesus, we see he needed like almost an outlet to express his gratitude for the work that the Lord just did in his life. So in the passage, we see Levi put on the hat of hospitality, where he invited basically everyone he knew over to his house, with the hopes that Levi could introduce his relational network to the Lord, with the hopes that they too might find life in Jesus as well. The scholar named last name Ryle once wrote, says, a converted man will wish not to go to heaven alone. Right? That's Levi here. That seems to be his heart. As mentioned, the means by which Levi chooses to introduce his racial network to the Lord is through hospitality. Right in the passage, Levi throws together this great feast at his house. And you get the sense here, this is like over the top. This wasn't like Levi like trying to like go unnecessarily on the cheap. Like trying to figure out like what's the least that he can do. Rather, this feels like over the top, incredible generosity. This is Levi using his means to lavish great kindness on his guest. You kind of get the sense here in the passage that this feast was such a great feast that this is one that people would be talking about for a long time. So again, incredible hospitality. As Levi planned this great big party, in our text we see a little bit of the guest list, which is a big guest list. We see in the passage that there's a large company of tax collectors and others who came to this feast. Say it again, his relational network, co-workers, neighbors, everyone he knew, come on over. Come dine with me. Come so I can introduce you to my Lord who has been so kind to me, who's already lavished so much love upon me. And as they came over the text or the house, we see in the text, we read that they reclined at the table. This is a picture of like this is an important event to Levi. Having people into his home, this is a big deal. Like he's pulling out all the stops. He wanted his guests to feel important, cared for, honored by him. Let's keep going, verse 30. As this incredible scene of hospitality is unfolding, as the party is in full swing, in our text we read that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and their scribes, also somehow made their way to the party. So we're not sure, you know, was he invited by Levi? Perhaps did they just hear about it from others, so they went to see what's happening? You know, maybe they just happened to be in the area at the same time, so we're not sure how they got there, but we read that they were there. And it seems like they're still kind of grumpy at Jesus for healing the paralytic. And they were clearly not impressed by Levi and this great hospitality that he was putting forth. So in this text, the scribes, the Pharisees, as they got there, as they start to look around the party, they could see who was there. And they're looking around and they notice, like, there's other tax collectors there. There's sinners there. People who are not part of the crowd. Unclean people in their eyes. Which just got them even more angry. Pride is like welling up in their hearts. So in this text, as they're looking around, they're seeing the tax collectors, they're seeing the sinners. They also see the disciples of the Lord there who are at the feast. You see the disciples of the Lord interacting with sinners, participating in the great act of hospitality, which, by the way, seems to be a common thing that the disciples and the Lord did, to the point that it actually became part of our Lord's reputation. So in the text, the Pharisees called over the disciples. The disciples are going to give the disciples a very pointed question. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you doing that? In the context, this question from the Pharisees and the scribes, this wasn't a question like, hey, could you help me understand what's happening here? Right? This wasn't a question of like clarification. This wasn't a question of like, hey, disciples, when we got here, one of the things that we kind of noticed right away, we saw you like eating, drinking with tax collectors and sinners, and culturally something, that's not something that most people do. As you know, culturally most people avoid tax collectors, so we're actually kind of fascinated by what you're doing here. So we have a question for you. Could you help us understand? Could you please elaborate so we can learn from you? Right? That's not the tone of the question in the text. Rather, this question to disciples, this is a question of accusation. This is the Pharisees and their scribes going on the attack here. This is them putting their fingers in the chest of the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Who do you think you are? How dare you do that? Those are people that you are to avoid. You do not show them any kind of kindness, any type of mercy. They don't deserve it. What they deserve is for you to turn their backs on them just like we are doing, so they can feel guilt and shame. Don't you dare give them any kind of hospitable kindness. As disciples are being attacked, our Lord Jesus could clearly see what's happening. He could see what they were saying. So in verse 31, Jesus now steps in. Right, he steps in to protect his disciples. And in the text, our Lord basically gets in the face of the Pharisees. And does so by giving a very pointed answer back to the Pharisees and the scribes, which you see in the passage he did with a bit of a word picture. Jesus said, those who are well, they have no need of physician. Rather, the one who needs a physician are the ones who are sick. They're the ones who are looking and needing help. In verse 32, to explain this word picture, he simply says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Which here I think the Lord's doing a couple things. First, I think he's making the point that he actually is the great physician. As I mentioned in the previous passage, he proved to be that when he healed the paralytic. But not just healed him physically, but more importantly, where he healed his sinful heart. At this scene, in this text, through this great act of hospitality, the Lord, the great physician, was at work. This scene here, this is his doctor's office. This scene of hospitality, this is like his operating room. This is where he was at work to do the things that only he can do to bring about forgiveness of sin. Second, I also think he's making a point that the religious leaders were just self-righteous and proud. Jesus is making a point here. The self-righteous, proud leaders were living under a false assumption, thinking that they were not sick, somehow thinking that they weren't sinners who needed Jesus to heal them just as much as any tax collector or any other sinner needed the Lord. By the way, this is actually a real warning for us that we're going to talk about more in just a bit. Where somehow maybe we're tempted to think that we're not spiritually sick and in need of healing. So that ends the scene today, right? This is Jesus not just justifying, showing hospitality to sinners, but he's making a point how important it is for sinners to be around him, to be healed by him. So now for the rest of the time here, I have a few things I wanted to do with us concerning this passage. So first, I do want to encourage us from this text and this great model of hospitality. And how I think this picture here is actually a picture meant to point us to a greater hospitality, a greater feast that is to come. The perfect hospitality that our Lord promises to give to his people in the life that is to come. So I want to encourage us first there. Second, I want to challenge us from this text. So again, there's a real challenge in this text. It's the challenge related to the warning that we see of the Pharisees and the scribes in their example. So I want to challenge us. And then third, I want to close our time here, just give you a bunch of practical thoughts on how we might be using hospitality as a church, just to get some evangelistic base hits. So in this last section, I'm just going to be warning you up front. I'm going to be a little bit more practical than I typically am in sermons, and hope that this time will come, maybe just help us to be thinking through, you know, how can we use hospitality? Maybe something that you're struggling to do. So I'm just going to try to be very practical with you here. So first, the encouragement. This is the encouragement. As we think about this passage, listen, be encouraged. Jesus Christ, he is the perfect host. He is absolutely perfect and glorious in his hospitality. Amen. Which is perhaps, this is why I personally find hospitality as like my favorite tool of evangelism. It just reminds me how hospitable the Lord has been and continues to be to me. Amen. In our text, the Lord's hospitality, he's actively calling sinners to himself, to live with him, to be in relationship with him. That's exactly what he did to Levi. Right? He welcomes Levi into his presence. Right? That's the heart of hospitality. Right? Our Lord made Levi feel cared for, welcomed, valued. And the great care of our Lord, right, he lavishes all this incredible grace upon all those he calls to himself. And he does this just to show how good and merciful he is. And for us, we know that our Lord, he did this incredible work of grace ultimately through his death, through his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So through our Lord's death, through his resurrection, righteous Jesus could die for unrighteous sinners just like you and I. Right? We're all unrighteous sinners. So all who by faith turn to him will have his righteousness counted as their righteousness. So all who by faith respond and follow after Jesus could find forgiveness and love. And in this great lavish grace upon grace of our Lord, not only does he give us forgiveness, but he invites us into an eternal feast where his people receive eternal hospitality, where his people will dine with him, eating and drinking in this great heavenly party that awaits, where we will celebrate forever and ever what he has done for us. I mean, I just love even how the great Psalm 23 ends. It says, "You prepare a table before me." Right? Great picture of hospitality. "In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup, it just overflows so much hospitality. Surely goodness, mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Friends, that's the encouragement here. That's the encouragement tied to our call to be hospitable. It's the encouragement that through Jesus Christ, God has been and promises continue to be perfectly hospitable to us. And this perfect hospitality that he shows to sinners just like you and me, this is the hospitality that now frees us, compels us to do likewise, to be Christ-like, and show hospitality towards others. Which leads to the second thought here. This is the challenge. This is the challenge. This is the warning. Don't be a Pharisee. This week, as I thought about this text, I wrote down three warnings I think we actually see from their example. So let me just share with you here. So first, most importantly, don't be a Pharisee when it comes to your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I just mentioned the Pharisees, they were proud. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. They were so proud that they didn't think that they were spiritually sick. Or perhaps if they thought that maybe they're sick, they just somehow assumed that they could heal themselves. And neither realities are true. It's actually arrogant to think that way. It's arrogant for us to think that as we stand before the God of the universe, that somehow like we are good, or somehow we can like make ourselves good. That somehow we don't need Jesus. That we don't need his death and resurrection on our behalf. That somehow we don't need his forgiveness, his love, his hospitality. Right? The warning of the Pharisees. They felt they didn't need Jesus, so they basically thumbed their nose at him. Friends, let this text here be a warning. Don't be a Pharisee. Be like Levi. Run to Jesus. Second, also, don't be a Pharisee with your attitude towards others. So in the text, what's the attitude the Pharisees and scribes had towards others? Right? It's an attitude that they thought somehow they were better. They thought they were superior to the tax collectors, the sinners. They felt the tax collectors and the sinners were like below them, unworthy, people just to be shamed, to have their backs turned on. In the text, the Pharisees also had an attitude that they were somehow better, superior towards the disciples and even the Lord. Right? The Pharisees, they felt they knew better than even our Lord. Hey, you don't associate with sinners. Right? They're just smug, proud, turning their noses up towards other people. And friends, this could be actually a real danger for us. especially when the world around us is making decisions that we don't like or agree with. Not that we can't disagree with the world around us or hold fast to our convictions. We should. We are to humble yet firmly stand on truth. But we need to be careful that as we do that, that we don't become pharisaical, where we forget that the world around us is sick. It's in need of a physician, just like us. Right? Don't be a Pharisee with your attitude towards others. If not for grace, if Jesus didn't call us to himself, we're no different. Third, don't be a Pharisee by removing yourself from the world around us. So one of the great prayers that Jesus prayed for his people, it's recorded in John 17, was a prayer that God would not remove his people from the world around them, but that God would actually protect them from the world. And being removed from the world, this actually can be a real challenge for us. Now, for the Pharisees, they removed themselves from the world around them because of pride, because of arrogance, where they basically put themselves in a bubble because they didn't want to be, like, unclean. They didn't want to associate themselves with anyone who wasn't as spiritual or religious as them. So for us, maybe our attitude towards the world around us may not be the same as the Pharisees, but perhaps in practice, the outcome of our faith might actually look very similar. Because we actually put ourselves into a bubble. To the point that there's actually no one around us who are actually not Christians. We put ourselves in a bubble, at least, and there's no one around us, at least in any type of real meaningful way. And if I can push this a bit, challenge this a bit, let me just ask here. In the last week, run through all the conversations that you had, ones that are like any real depth and meaning to them. Were any of them with like non-Christians? Okay, how about we back up 2 weeks? And I'm not even referring to any type of like a God-centered conversation, just any conversation. In the last couple weeks, have we had? How about the last month? If you circle back to all the conversations you've had in the last month, how many are with someone who doesn't share our faith, our beliefs? How about in the last year? How many times have we had non-Christians into our home to eat and drink with? In fact, can you even remember the last time you intentionally ate and drank with a sinner in your home? You know, friends, if we're drawing blanks here, the warning is, in practice, in function, we kind of look a lot like the Pharisees. No, there's grace here, right? There's always grace for God's people. But with that grace, we don't want to cheapen it. We don't want to abuse it. And friends, as we receive grace, this isn't a grace that allows us kind of stuck in disobedience. Rather, the grace of God gets us out of it. So friend, if you're in a Christian bubble, by grace, pop it. Pop the bubble. Which might mean you might have to start saying no to certain things. And whether you have like space and margin to interact with those who do not yet know Christ. Listen, in the eternal feast that will come, there will be in a great bubble. There'll be perfect, right, holy. Everything will be perfect. But until that day comes, as we live here, we're to minister to the world around us, including using the ministry of hospitality. Which leads to the third section I want to close with. I mentioned earlier, I hope this comes to you, just being very practical. So as I go through this, several things here, I'm just going to share some practical things that my wife, Tia, and I are doing. The hope that maybe that will just kind of get your wheels spinning. So we're not perfect in this, but I thought maybe how we're trying to be hospitable, how we're trying to get base hits, this might maybe trigger some thoughts for you, how you might do something in your context. And most of these thoughts here revolve just trying to be intentional when it comes to hospitality. You know, this week I was starting to think about like some of the Old Testament festivals. Right, these really important events that God wanted his people to participate in. And so to reflect just the importance of these Old Testament festivals, there's a lot of intention surrounding them. Right? Dates were put on the calendar. Instructions were laid out. Lives were orientated around these festivals. Right? It's just too important to the Lord for his people just to leave it up to chance that perhaps at some point maybe they might do the festival. No. The festivals are important. To reflect the importance, the Old Testament scriptures were incredibly intentional with how they are to look. So here are a few thoughts just on how we might be intentional when it comes to practicing hospitality. So first, be intentional to plan hospitality. Okay, we know this. Our lives, our schedules, they're full. There's always things that are there to swallow up our time. So we have to be intentional to plan for hospitality. Put that as a priority item when you work on your time budget, which is something we actually should all be thinking about, how we are budgeting our time. Perhaps that means just like getting out a calendar, putting dates on the calendar where you plan to practice hospitality. Now, for example, my wife and I, we really like big neighborhood events. So often we plan neighborhood get-togethers like around holidays. So we've hosted like holiday parties like on St. Patrick's Day and on Easter and on Halloween. I like to schedule events around like changes in the season or maybe some type of societal event taking place. Last year, for example, in the beginning of summer, we put on our calendar a neighborhood corn roast that would take place at the end of the summer. So all summer, we're meeting different neighbors in our neighborhood, inviting them to come to this planned event, which we can testify as an event where we had some really great conversations. We're a few of our neighbors, we met for the first time over a cob of corn. Now, you might not have space to have bigger hospitality events. Maybe you live in a smaller setting, but that's okay. Even if that's the case, you still just be intentional with your calendar. Schedule times and have others into your home. We know this. If we don't plan it, most likely it won't happen. It's too important to not have an intentional plan. Second, be intentional on who you are inviting. In the text, I'm sure the people that Levi had over for this big feast, right, these are people he already knew. It was other tax collectors, his co-workers. It was the people who God already placed into his life. So for you, maybe you're wondering, like, where do you even start? Who do you start showing practice hospitality towards? Well, just be intentional to invite the people already around you. Like, have your coworker over. Have a classmate over. Connect with your neighbors. And if you don't know them, let hospitality be the tool to get to know them. It's, again, just an example that might trigger some ideas for you. When my wife and I, when we moved into our neighborhood, we made cookies. We went around our neighborhood, handed out cookies. We got to know a lot of people in a very short period of time. Let hospitality be a means to meet people. Let it be a means to get to know people, the people that God already has placed in your life. Third, be intentional to engage in meaningful conversations. So as you're practicing hospitality, don't be so busy trying to make everything look a certain way or feel a certain way that you're actually creating like no space to actually talk with others. As you practice hospitality, make sure you're taking an interest in those you're inviting over. Like, we're actually trying to get to know them. Find out where they grew up, what they do for fun. Make it a point to figure out what they're passionate about. Be intentional to make sure that they know that you care about them, like their lives. And as we show care to others, inevitably what happens is they start to ask questions about us, what we like, what we're interested in. And as that happens, that's your opportunity to talk about your faith. Talk about your involvement in church life. From my experience, people are far more willing to talk about these things than we think they are. Every one of these little meaningful conversations, they're all base hits that often lead to future conversations down the road, future base hits down the road. If I can press this a little bit here, the longer we wait to establish meaningful conversations in the various relationships we have, the harder it will be to have them down the road. In fact, the less likely we'll ever have them. Be intentional, be meaningful, don't wait. Fourth, as you practice hospitality, be intentional to go over the top. In the text, Levi, he threw a great feast. He threw a big party. This is elaborate hospitality. As mentioned, this is something they probably would talk about for days to come. Now, for all of us, not all of us here, we might have the financial means like Levi did, or at least appear to have in our text. But that doesn't mean that we can't find other ways to be over the top. However you can be generous with, whatever you've been entrusted with, let me encourage you to do so. Be over the top with whatever you're able to give. Be over top with your time, with your energy. Be over the top with even like just your acts of service. One of the things I actually learned when I helped create hospitality, if you're able to invest in ways that maybe you can like grease the wheels a bit before hospitality even happens, that's a good thing. For example, so my wife and I, we put a few things in our backyard that becomes a little bit of a draw to help us meet our neighbors. It's actually happened many times where we've met our neighbors because of certain things we put in our backyard. Many of you know I love all things exterior illumination. So every year we keep adding the amount of like Christmas lights that we put up. And listen, as silly as it might be, Christmas lights have actually become a practical way for us to meet people, to practice hospitality. So before Christmas, now there's like a growing neighborhood email chain going around with like a bit of banter who will put up the most lights this year. Some of my neighbors, they start calling me affectionately Griswold because of all the lights that we put up. To feed the conversation, the email banter, this past year, my wife and I, we organized a neighborhood event where we all turned on our Christmas lights on the same day. And then we hung out in our front yard just talking about Christmas. Last fall, one of my neighbors dropped off like some light-up lanterns that she wanted to like contribute to our light show. Even just last week or so my son Elijah were playing catch, baseball, I love baseball, in our front yard, and one of my neighbors, who I guess lives a few blocks down the street, someone I've not met, stopped to talk to us. And the first thing he mentioned was my Christmas lights. But this allowed me to get to know his name. And he got to talk to me about some future events in our neighborhood that we hope to have. Church, when it comes to being hospitable, figure out ways to grease the wheels a little bit. I was talking to Curtis. He was like, hey, it's like one of those little libraries that you put in front yard. He's met people that way. Grease the wheels. Have fun with it. Be creative with it. Do things that you actually enjoy doing. And as you do that, as you're able, be over the top. For the glory of God, make an impression by your generous hospitality. Fifth, be intentional to practice hospitality in community. So this is something we talked about in our text last week. Remember this? Jesus, he sent his laborers into the harvest in twos. He didn't send them out alone. He went out in community. In our text today, as Levi practiced hospitality as a means to testify to the life that he just found in Christ, he didn't do this alone. Our Lord was there. The disciples were there. As you're able to do it, as you're practicing hospitality, bring other believers in. Don't do it alone. We have an entire church body here that we get to do this together. We can get together with others, maybe in your small group or other friends, and like make intentional plans together where you can like work on your invitation list together, where you can work together at the event, whatever the hospitality you're doing, to engage in conversations together. You can get together with others in the church, like pool resources together so you can be even more over the top. Help each other to get base hits. This is actually the last thing I want to mention here. So as we're intentional with base hits, trying to be intentional to get base hits through acts of hospitality, what I've learned, it actually helps us to get base hits even when we're not intentionally looking for them. So let me just finish with this. This is from a few weeks back. So we're actually enjoying like one of the nice like 2 or 3 days we've had this spring of nice weather. So I was sitting in my backyard, I was working on my computer, and one of my neighbors, who is someone I've hung out with actually a lot, he stopped in to say hi. So I was talking to him. Before I knew it, then another man stopped in. And then another. Also neighbors that T and I, we spent a lot of time with. For over an hour, probably like 2 hours, the three neighbors and I just sat in my backyard and talked. And we talked. And this unplanned conversation, we talked about many things, including somehow in the conversation, I was able to talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. And how there's like nothing new under the sun. Then later on in the conversation, I have no idea how we got to this one, but one of my neighbors started to ask me about the person of Christ. Like, what did the Bible say in terms of Jesus? So he's like both God and man, is that right, Aaron? Yeah, both God and man. later on in the conversation, somehow we start talking about demons. I have no idea how these things are happening. And as that conversation was ending, I talked to a book that I really love, just called Screwtape Letters. Some of you have read that by C.S. Lewis. Great conversation. Open, honest conversation. Unplanned conversation. After that conversation, one of my neighbors is now reading that book. He's agnostic. And he's reading the Screwtape Letters. Friends, behind all these intentional conversations, all these intentional base hits, right, leads to more base hits. Many of these just come just on the field of hospitality. Church, for the glory of God, let's practice hospitality. Let's be intentional with it. As a church, let's have a reputation like Jesus, eating, drinking with sinners. So by all the many base hits that we're intentionally or even unintentionally trying to get, by grace, God will call many to himself, including people in our neighborhoods, our coworkers, so that they too might dine at the eternal feast that is to come. So they too may be called to the eternal home that awaits. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're the perfect host. You're so hospitable to us. Lord, I know many, if not most of us here, have testified that you have lavished such grace on us that while we were yet sinners, you still called us to yourself. And Lord, we need help here. And so God, please give us grace to know how to be hospitable to those around us. God, also just give us faith that every little base hit is used by you. And Lord, we pray that Red Village Church would be a place that has a reputation of loving you and loving others. That we really do love sinners around us. God, help us not to be proud. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us just to be humble and faithful. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.